Very much enjoyed being with you. It was my delight and my joy. Enjoyed the preaching. Enjoyed everything about the services that we had. I left a little early to come to this meeting. I left on Wednesday morning. Was on my way to Jackson, Mississippi, and visiting with Elder Piles, and then stopped by Verna Stanley's on the way from there. So I had two meetings before I ever got here. But on my way in Jackson, my telephone was ringing. And by the way, everybody's turned off your cell phone, haven't you? I made that mention one time, and mine rang as I was telling them to turn theirs off. But anyway, as I was driving from Atlanta to Jackson, my phone rung, and I picked it up and began to listen. He said, "Are you Gus Harder?" I said, "Yes, sir. That's me." He said, "I've been hunting for you for several months now." I said, "Well, who are you and where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Edmonton, Canada." I don't know anybody in Canada. He said, "I understand you believe in five phases of salvation." I said, "Yes, sir, I do. Matter of fact, I did a little pamphlet and distributed it here. Matter of fact, I gave it to y'all one time, and the preachers read through it." Well, not this to preachers, but you had that. That's it, right there. I might ought to need it. No. He said, "About 4 years ago, I've been serving churches about 20 years. And I read that, and I said, that's right." And he left his church, and he started a church in Edmonton, Canada. He said, "Now, we're not a big church. Only got about 20 members. They don't realize that's a standard primitive Baptist church." And he said, "We've got a group of Filipinos. And I understand you worked in the Philippines." I said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "I'm looking for an orphanage to help." I said, "I know one." And we talked about 45 or 50 minutes. It was an absolute delight. I said, "You don't know it, but you have made my month. Not my day, but my month." I said, "Would you mind if I visited you?" He said, "Oh, it's just too far." I said, "Not near as far as the Philippines." And I said, "I will be contacting you." And he said, "Well, I don't have an address of yours." He said, "I want to send you some money." I says, "I will get you an address." But it was such an absolute delight when I hung up the phone. I kind of floated for a little while. Forgive me. And I didn't ask him. I never put five phases of salvation on the internet. Just never did it. I'd thought about it, but never accomplished it. So as I got home, as I got to the motel, sometimes that's the best home I've got. But at any rate, as I stopped at the motel, I had my little iPad with me. Now, I'm not a techie. Matter of fact, I'm the opposite of a techie. It's embarrassing. I've got about four kids over there that know more about trying to find something on the internet than I do. And I have to call on them on a regular basis. Now, that's embarrassing that a 78-year-old man has to turn to 13-year-olds and 14-year-olds and 15-year-olds to help. At any rate, they do, and they're gracious to do such. But I looked up. I said, "Where do you hear about this?" So I looked in the internet under five phases of salvation. And there were five or six presentations just like what you've got. And one of them said, this was originated by Elder Gus Harder. Now, I didn't originate it. None of us are original. At any rate, I stole it from some other folks, and I added to it and took away from it. And then underneath it said, edited by, and he put his addition in there. I didn't like some of his addition. But at any rate, I've been thinking about it ever since then. And if you don't mind, I'll take my 30 minutes. I don't want to tell you about these five phases of salvation. And the reason why, when I went to the Philippines, I was talking to people that had no idea what Primitive Baptists believed. And this particular outline gave an introduction to our basic doctrines of grace. And made this pamphlet up that he's got a copy of in his Bible. And that's what I did. And I took them and enveloped them in plastic so they'd last. And half the preachers in the Philippines have them in their Bible right now. But I want to go over them because they helped me to understand a very complicated subject called salvation. And it's complicated. Most folks, it's not complicated, but they don't understand salvation and really think they do. And therefore, I want to go over these five phases. The phases begin with the eternal phase of salvation. And that's talking about the planning of a triune God that developed a method whereby they were going to save their people. And it's downright exciting. It's something that was in the mind of God before he ever framed the earth. It was in God's mind and purpose before the disease of sin ever came about. That God loved the people from all eternity past. Oh, that's exciting. This is a side story, and but I do promise you, I'll keep my timing on it. But I was in a military school back when I was a young'un. I wanted to go to West Point. I wanted to be Robert E. Lee, not useless Grant, but I wanted to be a Robert E. Lee. And I went there, and y'all remember Time Magazine, you know, Life Magazine, forgive me. It's big, you know. And I received it while I was in the school. And I opened it up, and there was this beautiful, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Orlando girl that had made a beauty contest. And I looked at her, and I turned to my roommate, and I said, I'm going to marry this girl. Did you know it? I did it. And I told you, I loved you before I ever saw you. Well, she liked me to tell her that story. But I want you to know there's a better story. Before we were ever born, God loved a people. And if you have in your heart a desire to serve him, and if you've heard the gospel and you feel like you're part of that gospel, or if you've got a hunger for the things of God, are you in a desire to change from a sinner to a saint? God's already worked on you a long time ago. The children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, God chose one and not the other. This was twins. He chose Jacob and he didn't choose Esau. These two children, based on his election. Oh, I was in a Bible school. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I went to a Bible school, not because I wanted to be a preacher. I had a brother that was there. He was one of the greatest saints I've ever known. Still is. I just wanted to be a good husband. I was a kid, 19 years old. I wanted to be if I ever had kids, I wanted to be a good father. And I thought understanding the Bible would help me. And when I got there, the professor in doctrine read that scripture, Romans 9 and verse 11. The children being not your born, Jacob and Esau. God loved one, God hated the other based on his calling. I slammed my hand on the desk. I said, that's not fair. I said it that loud. I never have been very bashful. And he looked at me, kind of, you know, he shook him for a minute. And he looked at me and he smiled. He said, son, I was young at the time. He said, son, don't argue with me. He said, argue with God. Then he says, let me read the rest of it. And he said, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He'll have mercy upon him, he'll have mercy, and compassion upon him, he'll have compassion. My friend, I thought, I'm going to prove him wrong. And I went home. It took about 2 or 3 months. I said, you know, he's right. When I graduated from that Bible school, I didn't really graduate, just 2 years. I went to a college in Wilmore, Kentucky, and it was Wesleyan in theology. Now, I'm not speaking bad about the Methodists. They were so good to me. They took me to that school, and I had, by that time, I had 2 or 3 kids. Forgive me, I forget. But at any rate, we went to that school, and they paid my tuition and then gave me $100 a month. And I said, well, I can't do that. I don't believe your doctrine. They say, we don't care. And so I went there, and I then graduated and wanted to go to either Dallas Theological Seminary, which is it's a good school, or Westminster, which is a Presbyterian school in Philadelphia, and I didn't have the money to go either place. And across the street was a Wesleyan seminary called Asbury. And so they said, why don't you go there? The president of the college or the seminary, they said, Brother Harder, we'll give you a scholarship. You won't have to pay a dime. I said, I understand that, but you have to sign that you agree with their theology. And I said, I don't believe it. He pulled out a paper showing their theology. He says, what don't you believe? And I pointed out one that says, this says you can lose your salvation every time you sin. I said, I don't believe that. He pulled out his pen and he said, scratch, scratch, scratch. And there was about 4 of those in there. And every time he'd reach it, he said, well, do you believe this? And I said, no, I don't believe that one. He said, okay. And he'd scratch it out. He said, can you sign it now? I said, yes, sir, I can sign. I was glad. I was listening at that time to a tall, lanky preacher in Cincinnati named LaSere Bradley. I'd love to tell you the story. First time I came in, it was downright hilarious. We'd been listening to him for almost a year. And on the way to serve this little Methodist church, I was listening to Bradley. And I went there to a little church in Lexington, Kentucky, where he served once a month. And he walked in, and he came by my wife and I. We got babysitters because we're scared. Primitive, there's probably some backward. We better just... you let the baby stay at home. We got a babysitter and we went. And she got on her sorriest dress. I didn't have but one suit, so it didn't matter what I wore. And so I put on my suit. We came to church. When we got there, this tall, lanky boy comes walking in and he sticks out that old long hand of his. And he said, my name's LaSere Bradley. And I turned to my wife and I said, what's that preacher's first name on the radio? Said, I think it's Elmer Bradley, you know. It's Elder LaSere Bradley, you know. And you know, they sung for 30 minutes. I punched my wife. I said, I bet you he's the boy, and he's waiting for Daddy to get here. Nobody sings for 30 minutes. Then he got up and preached. And he preached on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, given us in Christ before the world began. And boy, did he preach grace. That's eternal salvation. That's the eternal phase of salvation. That God loved a people, elected a people, foreknew that people before the foundation of the world. And it includes at least three doctrines. One, foreknowledge. God foreknew them. He foreknew them, and that means more than he just knew something about them. He foreloved them. He had a passion for a people before they were ever born. He elected them, and it's unconditional election, not based on anything they can do or would do, based on God's sovereign choice. Third doctrine, he predestined them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. How could anybody be opposed to predestination when the basic doctrine in the four times it's mentioned in Scripture is God predestining them to be like Jesus Christ? Oh, wonderful. Two, there is a legal faith of salvation. You see, we've adopted 19 kids and we're in the Philippines, and one of my daughters came to see me. I don't know whether little Cindy's ever been here or not, but Cindy came to see me in the Philippines. They diagnosed me with cancer, and I said, I'm sorry, that must be somebody else. It's not me. I just don't get sick. And at any rate, and Cindy heard I had cancer, and she said, Daddy, I'm coming. You can tell me not to if all you want to, but I'm coming. So she came. And we're sitting, we had this dining room in this pretty good-sized house. They're cheap over there. You would not believe what we got for just a little bit of money. But anyway, we had this big house and had a dining room that would hold 24 people. And all my kids were in there. A couple that weren't my kids were in there. And little Cindy's sitting beside me, and she took Mama's place just to be with me. I love little Cindy. At any rate, I had two little adopted children. One of them's here right now. John Mark and Lydia. They were the cutest little young ones you ever saw. I'd love to tell you the story, but I got to preach on this right now. But at any rate, when they got through eating, they got up on top of the table. And they were crawling around on top of the table. And Cindy looked at me and said, Daddy, do you let them do that? See, she remembered when I raised her. I said, do what? Point. Old men are not the disciplinarians generally that young men are. And they over, you know, grandparents love grandchildren are grand. And if you spoil them, so what? Just give them back to Mom and Daddy. You know how it goes. Anyway, point. God's not a sweet, old, senile grandfather. He's absolutely righteous. He's holy. And God cannot receive a sinner who sins are not paid for. God had to legally bring a family righteous and holy, or he couldn't bring them at all. His own law forbid him doing anything else. My God's legal. The doctrines that are involved in the legal side of salvation are four. Justification, redemption, substitution, and propitiation. Let me just give you a quick look at those real quick. The term justification literally means declared righteous. You see, every single person in this room, if God loved you before the world was, and he elected you and predestined you, when Christ died for you, he declared you righteous in the room and the stead of Jesus Christ. You are righteous. I was on a plane. I was flying from Midland, Texas, flying to Atlanta, Georgia. And, excuse me, I was from Atlanta, Georgia, flying to Midland, Texas. And there was a fella, I got on there late and I was tired and I was just so glad I am going to get to sleep for an hour. And so I got on that plane and my seat was in the middle. Again, it's at the window. My brain works a little slower than it used to. And there was a big, heavy-set black man sitting on the corner and on the aisle seat. And I took my Bible. I brought my Bible in case I wanted to study. And I flipped it in the middle, and I then went over and sat by the window. And he looked at me, and he said, "Sir, you believe that book?" Well, I knew he was a black man. I says, "Cover to cover." He said, "I didn't know anybody believed that anymore." I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I am a seminary professor. I teach Old Testament, Hebrew, and history." I thought, what in the world is he doing teaching Bible when he doesn't believe it? And so we started talking. Well, I knew then my sleeping days were over. And for one solid hour, we sat there screaming at each other. I mean, those folks behind us and those folks in front of us, they were doing this. They were really involved in it. And finally he said, "I got you." I said, "Well, good. Let me hear it." He said, "Isaiah 53. Is that talking about Christ?" I said, "Sure. It's the clearest picture of the Lord Jesus Christ of any text in the Old Testament." He said, "I got you." I said, "Well, far away." He said, "The 15 times that it talks about that which happened in the past, by his stripes you are healed, is that talking about Christ?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Don't you know? That's past tense. That couldn't be true. It was 1,000 years before Christ was even born." I said, "Let me show you something. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's begin with verse 29. But what I'm after is this. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." I said, "Did you notice that all four of those verbs there are past tense?" And I said, "You're a scholar, I'm not. But that's in the aorist tense. That means a past completed action that never need happen again." And notice, the last one says, all of those people are glorified. I said, "If you're a child of God, that's talking about you. And I want you to know you're not glorified yet." But in the mind, in the purpose of God, it's an accomplished fact. You are justified by the sovereign work of God. In Romans 8, it further gives the argument. It says, if you're justified, then who's condemned? And he says, Christ is condemned. He took our place. Let me just refer back to something quickly. Every trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went before the Sanhedrin, when he went before the Roman courts, they were mockeries of an honorable cry. They went against even Jewish law. But there was a seventh trial. It happened when my Lord was on the cross. And God declared Jesus Christ guilty in our room instead. He died for us. Another doctrine. Substitution. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, He was our substitute. I was on a preaching trip early when I was in Florida. Served church in Florida for, I think it was 7 or 8 years. And a friend of mine named Julian Cunningham, tough Green Beret. I mean, he's a man's man. And whenever we were going somewhere, I'd leave my children with him. And he had 2 girls and 4 boys. And my little boy was so glad because I got 1 boy and 4 girls. And he's just glad to have some boys. And I turned to Julian. I said, now, Julian, they're yours. If they act up, if they need beating, beat them. Do whatever you got to do. And so, anyway, I left them there. And all 4 boys, including my Jonathan, they got in trouble. And Julian says, boys, get in here. And he had a little rod and he worked on them with. Line up. And they all lined up. He started with the oldest guy, Cunningham. Guy's going to the Philippines with me this time. And he beat Guy, and then he went on down the line, got to the youngest, and he said, okay, Jonathan, get up here. Jonathan's doing this. You know, he's scared to death. And one of the boys, his name's Clay. Clay said, Daddy, Jonathan's too little for you to spank him. Would you spank me instead? Julian looked at Clay and says, you sure you want to do that? I said, yes, sir. I'm ready. Get up here. He spanked Clay. My little old boy who was shaking, shivering, he's grinning like a Cheshire cat. And he didn't get the spanking. Now, I told that little story just to show you he became a substitute for my boy. The Lord, by His stripes, we were healed. I could stay at each one of these phases and just enjoy it like you would not believe, but I'm not going to. I'll be faithful and not go past. The third phase is the vital, V-I-T-A-L. The vital phase. Vital means life. Regeneration. We as a people, and the Bible teaches, being born again is solely the work of God. Now look at timing for a minute. The eternal phase of salvation took place in the council halls of eternity when God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit counseled together. The legal phase took place about 33 A.D. when Jesus Christ went to a cross and 3 days later was raised from the dead. The vital phase takes place in the life of every person that's born of God, and it's a direct action of God alone. Amen. Now this is important. This is one of the areas we differ from most everybody. Now I want you to know, there's a lot of people right now in other denominations that are coming to the light of immediate regeneration. The man, yesterday or the day before, whenever I preached here, I mentioned at the time I felt called to preach, and somebody gave him a copy of the 5 phases of salvation. And he called me. He said, Brother Harder, I'm 80 years old. I don't read like I used to read, and I don't have to study if I don't need to, because I've been doing this for so many 100 years. And at any rate, he says, tell me your difference in my difference so I don't have to listen to your 4 tapes. I said, the basic difference is we believe that a person's born of God totally by the action of God, that the Holy Spirit quickens them And I waited for his response. He said, "You're right." He said, "A corpse can't believe." And before you're quickened, you're a corpse. I thought, yay! You know? I've run into a half a dozen preachers of other denominations that understood immediate regeneration. And I rejoice anytime somebody believes in truth. Philippines. I continued to develop this thing in order to teach these people that never heard what we believe. And I illustrated this one. I said, now, they've got not a McDonald's, it's called a Jollibee. And Jollibee's a restaurant. And they serve hamburgers and they serve, but their big thing is chicken, fried chicken. It's just like Southern fried chicken, like came out of Georgia. But anyway, I said, it's like this. I said, if Uncle Pedro, see they're Spanish and they're thinking, if Uncle Pedro dies and he goes to the funeral home, their funeral's a lot like ours. They put them in a casket, but they have a little glass covering over them because they don't quite embalm them as good as we do. But at any rate, they get in there and they're sitting there, you know, just deader than a mackerel. And I said, and you remember that Pedro loved fried chicken. Jollibee fried, and get him number two. That means two pieces of Jollibee chicken. And I said, go down there and get him a plate of Jollibee fried chicken before you get to the funeral home. I said, you get there and you say, Uncle Pedro, smell that chicken? He doesn't say anything. Did you want to just taste this leg? But he doesn't say a thing. Why? He's dead. And I finally got across to many of them. Before you can hear the gospel, you've got to be born of God. God has to quicken them. John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind, the word wind and the word spirit are the same. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The term listeth is an old English word for pleases. The wind blows where it listeth. Ye can't tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. And so is everyone that's born of God. Now that's teaching this principle, that you're born of God by the direct, obedient call of God. One more. In John chapter 5, I believe it's verse 25, he's talking about the resurrection. He said, the time is coming and now is. Now, he says, the time's coming. There's a resurrection coming. One day, it's going to happen. God's going to call in the trumpet. God and the dead in Christ will rise. Oh, I get excited about talking about it. I had a little granddaughter that told me, said, you know, Granddaddy, I'm afraid that I'm going to miss the resurrection. I said, don't worry. It's going to be noisy. And I described the trump of God and shout of the archangel. And she said, she calls me Pop Pop. And whatever they call me, as long as they call me. She said, Pop Pop. It will be louder than thunder. Comparing it to our whisper. We'll know. When he calls, she's right. Time is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's going to happen, but it's happening right now. The time is coming, and now is. And every time you're born of God, every time an individual is quickened, it's a resurrection. That is the third phase of salvation. Fourth, is the practical phase, which is in the doctrine of conversion. Listen, it's the only time we are active in our salvation. The rest of the time, we're passive. Even in the last phase, we're passive. But in this, we are was in a bookstore. I've got a car that just can't pass up a bookstore. Beats everything I ever saw. I mean, he just stops right in the middle of the road and pulls off. And I'm in this bookstore and I saw a book. It said conversion, regeneration and conversion. And when I saw it, I thought, oh, he's probably messed up. And I read it, and he's just right. And he lived in Houston, Texas. And I'm filling some appointments in Houston. I came down to preach the ordination of a brother at a church there. And when I came, I called him. And I said, I'd like to meet you. He said, fine, maybe we can get together. He said, I'm free 3 nights this week. And I said, I'm sorry, but I'm preaching every night. He said, I'm sorry. I can't meet anybody during the day. That's my study time. I said, preacher, let me ask you a question. What's more important, preaching or studying? I knew the answer already. He said, preaching's more important. I said, okay. I said, look, you're in the heart of historic Christianity in your theology, and I wanted to meet you and talk to you. Boy, that got him. He said, all right. He gave me a time. We got together, thoroughly enjoyed my conversation. I was trying to make a primitive Baptist out of him, and he was trying to get me to come be his associate pastor. He was in his late 60s, and he says, I've run all the preachers off, and I need somebody in here to take this crowd. But he had a big church of over 1,000 members, and he had a square block in Houston, and it got whittled down to about 200 members. Whenever he eliminated the Sunday school. I mean, he was so close to us. I was just plumb excited. But make a long story short, he was a scholar. And he spent half his time conjugating Greek verbs and taught his people Greek. And I thought he wouldn't hardly fit with us. I just don't. But I went in and made the effort anyway, but I didn't get the job done. But the point is this, that's historic Christianity. A man's got to be born again before he can be converted to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's of necessity. One more. I was about to go into something that was taking me longer than I wanted to take. The final phase of salvation. Romans 13, verse 11. It speaks in this chapter about our going to heaven. And the man makes the statement, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That's making a statement. I'm a little closer to that salvation than Randy is. Now, you're not far behind. But the point is, there's a change coming. I welcome that change. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. But there's something better than my grandchildren, my children's children, my children's children's children. Better than the church I serve. I'm soon going to be with my Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again and receive you unto myself. One day, you won't have anger. You won't have lust. You won't have jealousy. You won't have envy. You'll be made like Jesus Christ. Whew. If that doesn't make you happy, I'm out of conversation. Point. I love every phase of this and what it did for me. I was enabled every time I got a scripture to put it in one of these phases.
Yeah, yeah, yeah,
and it fit.
Yeah.
If you try to make every one of them mean being saved from heaven, I mean hell and going to heaven, it's not going to work. After I left seminary, I found out I was going to have to work for a living. Now, that's a jar. I mean, I've already spent 8 years going to school, and now I'm going to have to serve at church and work too. So, but if you do what you think's right, it doesn't matter. And so I went to the University of Kentucky to take a master's degree in history, and I graduated with a history degree in Greek, and so I decided I'd be a teacher. Now, my brain's working faster than my mouth. And had a professor call me in. He looked at me, and I was getting a master's degree in American religious history. I was trying to stay in the same field. And he said, "I understand you're a preacher." I said, "Yes, sir." He's sitting there with a pipe in his hand, looked very collegiate, shock of white hair, nice looking fella, had on a cardigan sweater, you know, just typical professor. And he said, "What denomination?" I said, "Primitive Baptist." By this time, I wasn't ashamed of the word primitive. He said, "How do they differ from Billy Graham Baptist?" And very quickly, I said, "You want the long definition? Take a while. Or you want a short definition?" He looked at me and he said, "About that big." I said, "One of the main differences is this. A man doesn't become a child of God by accepting and by believing. He becomes a child of God by the sovereign action of God." He looked at me and he said, "That's good." So I stopped and I said, "Sir, you ask me a question, I want to ask you a question. Why'd you say good?" He looked at me, took his pipe out of his mouth, and he said, "To believe that you change your life, transfer from a goat to a sheep, by decision made in an emotional state, is the shallowest form of religion." Whew. I didn't write it down, but it was burned in my brain. Folks, when I went to the Philippines, I had the opportunity to present this lesson in seminars 2 days at a time at hundreds of locations. And every now and then, somebody would walk up and say, "I think that's right. Would you teach that to my church?" I said, "Yeah, I'll think about it." No, I didn't. I said, "I'd love to tell your church. This is what we believe. This is what we as Primitive Baptists hold dear." Lord bless you.
Love you, buddy.